This evening we are going to be looking at one of the three forms of unity, one of the confessions that we hold as Reformed churches, the Belgic Confession. Turn to page 70 in the back of your hymnals this evening, page 70. We're considering God's revelation, how He reveals Himself to us. We know that the only true revelation, the only accurate or pure revelation that we can receive is from God Himself. For man distorts it, man cannot bring it truthfully apart from His Word. As we're going to see as we turn in God's Word as well to Psalm 19. You'd also open your Bibles to Psalm 19. God can be known and wants to be known to each and every successive generation, to recognize Him as God and God alone. Parents, you've just committed yourselves to that very thing, to instruct them in the truth of God's Word before God and His people. Tonight we want to consider how He is known to us, the means by which He reveals Himself to us and really to all people. And that is considered under Article 2, found on page 70, the Belgic Confession of Faith. We know God by two means. First, by the creation, preservation, and government of the universe, which is before our eyes as a most elegant book, wherein all creatures, great and small, are as letters leading us to see clearly the invisible things of God, even His everlasting power and divinity, as the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 1, verse 20. All these things are sufficient to convince men and leave them without excuse. Second, He makes Himself more clearly and fully known to us by His holy and divine Word. That is to say, as far as is necessary for us to know in this life, to His glory and our salvation. And we consider that in the Word of God as well, Psalm 19, where God Himself speaks to us, declaring to us this very truth, this very teaching that we have just seen summarized there in Article 2. Psalm 19, reading then from the Word of God. The heavens declare the glory of God, the skies proclaim the work of His hands. Day after day they pour forth speech, night after night they display knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. In the heavens He has pitched a tent for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming forth from his pavilion, like a champion rejoicing to run his course. It rises at one end of the heavens and makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are sure and altogether righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the comb. By them is your servant warned, and keeping them there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me. Then will I be blameless, innocent of great transgression. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. So far, the reading of God's own holy word. Dear people of God, here in this psalm, we have the psalmist under inspiration of the Holy Spirit making confession of the means by which God reveals Himself to us. We depend upon God for that accurate revelation. He reveals Himself through creation and through His Word, what we call general revelation and special revelation. If you were to ask people today in our culture how they can know God, if you get them to acknowledge such a question as worth discussion, you'd probably get a variation upon two extremes. One set of people perhaps would say that you can't know God. He's completely other. He's transcendent, is what we say. Unknowable. Or the person on the other extreme would say, God is everywhere. He's in everything and in everyone. That is what we call immanent, that He is in all things, to be worshipped there. As we saw last week, God fills all creation. He's everywhere present, and yet He's not contained in creation. He's both present, He's immanent, but He's also above it all. He's transcendent. He can be known, but not in His fullness, as He is in Himself. This article tonight that we're looking at, Article 2, we concern ourselves with where God is pleased to reveal Himself. We're not answering the question of whether man is able or willing to receive that revelation. The emphasis here is on God's activity, not on man's receptivity. That ability, Scripture tells us, has been deeply affected by sin, leaving man unable to perceive God's revelation clearly. But what we see in the text then tonight in Psalm 19 is this, that creation, all of creation, testifies to the Creator. God tells us in Psalm 19 that all creation reveals the glory of God. Here the heavens are a part. The psalmist uses the heavens as a part to declare or to speak for the whole. It is not just the heavens, just the skies, but all of creation that testifies to God, that reveals His glory. Listen to John Calvin's words on Psalm 19. They're helpful. The glory of God is written and imprinted in the heavens as in an open volume which all men may read. The glory of God is not written in small, obscure letters, but richly engraven in large and bright characters, which all may read, and read with the greatest ease. We confess with Scripture, then, that the knowledge of God is seen in His creation, in His preservation, in His government of the universe. The heavens are an eloquent preacher, an eloquent speaker whose voice is clear, so that all men everywhere in all times have a clear testimony of God's power before them. Let me read those first four verses again. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of His hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they display knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their voice goes out into all the earth. Their words to the ends of the world. Calvin, again, speaking on Psalm 19, says this, God daily discloses Himself in the whole workmanship of His universe. As a consequence, man cannot open their eyes without being compelled to see Him. Such is the nature of general revelation, the nature of creation. Perhaps we need to bring a bit of a qualifier here. We've just come through a week of Earth Day. And we hear about all of the things we are doing for the earth. Well, children, creation isn't equal with God. It isn't worship Earth Day, as some would lead us to believe in their actions. Creation isn't equal with God. We think of it as an elegant book that points forward to God, the one who's above it all, the one who directs and brings all things to pass through creation for His people, but He's not identified with it. Therefore, we're not worshiping the earth. We take care of it. We're stewards. But its complexity, its beauty, its splendor is to point to the one who is above it all, even God Himself. David uses one element of the creation here in Psalm 19, the sun. He gives that a prominent place in the discussion of the revelation of God in creation. This, John Calvin concludes, is because the sun displays the glory of God more magnificently than any other part of the creation. As you think about it, look at the sun, we think of the splendor, the brightness, the glory of it. Appropriate, then, an appropriate symbol to witness to the glory of God upon whom we cannot look without being blinded, without indeed being consumed. David picks up on this element of the creation to speak of the splendor of God's creation and of His own splendor, of God's own splendor. Scripture also teaches us that God preserves the universe. In Hebrews 1, verse 3, we read that Christ upholds the universe by the word of His power. And in Colossians 1, verse 17, we read that in Christ all things hold together. It is He who holds all things together in accordance with His power, preserving it, promising that neither seed time nor harvest, cold nor heat, summer and winter, day and night will never cease as long as the earth endures. Because of God's preserving hand. God also governs His creation. He governs His creation in such a way that His almighty power is present. His almighty and ever-present power is there in relation to the creation. Turn to Acts chapter 17, verse 26, where Paul is speaking to those philosophers, those teachers. Acts chapter 17, verse 26. He's speaking to them of this supposedly or so-called unknown God. He says, this unknown God is the one whom I'm going to reveal to you. And this is what we know of Him. Acts 17, verse 26. He states, from one man He made every nation of men. One man, God, made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth, and He determined the times set for them and the exact places where they should live. He determines when they're going to live, where they're going to live, how they're going to live, what functions they will play. Then notice that first part of the next verse, God did this so that men would seek Him. What do we learn from the governing of God of the universe? What do we learn from the organization, from the study of history, from those individuals throughout history and their times and their places and their actions? We learn that God governs it all so that we might seek Him. Even in this general revelation. But we understand that there is a limit to general revelation. Parents, you can show your children how glorious the creation is. Speaking of the glories in the butterflies or the sunrise or the sunset. But it is there that we see revelation of God as Creator, one who is eternal, one who is wise, one who is almighty, but not something which converts. It's not that which converts. For this we need special revelation. We must recognize the need for special revelation. That second book of Revelation is the written Word of God, what we call special revelation. That elegant book, as it's put here in the confession, of that second book, written Word of God. In the Word, God reveals Himself as Creator and Redeemer. Calvin spoke of the Scripture as the glasses that help us see God rightly in creation. Also there we see our need for redemption and how He provides. In the Bible we see our sin problem. We speak to our children of their sin, of where it comes from, that they are born with it, they are conceived in sin. It's not environmental, that which they're born with. And there in the Word we see how we can be delivered from its curse through the Savior provided by grace. For this reason, the psalmist can speak of the completeness of the Word of God and all of its richness and its sweetness. He spends that first part of Psalm 19, we might say the first half of Psalm 19, lauding the glory of creation, of how it testifies to God. Then verse 7 and following of the Word of God says, the law of the Lord is perfect or complete. It contains knowledge which is to be desired more than gold. Knowledge that is of a Savior. Knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is the primary focus, the purpose of the Word of God. Jesus says in John chapter 5, verse 39, that the Scriptures testify to Him. In Him there is life, a life which is imperishable, unlike the treasures of this world, which will perish. So the Scripture's completeness, its completeness is seen in this, that it gives the whole picture of our need for the Lord Jesus Christ. God has given it for that end. The Scripture's end is this, to point us to the Savior. The plea of the Word of God is not simply to believe that Jesus lived, that he was some historical figure that you might identify and put alongside of all of the other historical characters in your history book, but to come to him in faith, to embrace him by faith that you might be delivered from death. The Bible is not simply seeking to impart information so that you can live better, feel better about yourself, but it is written to point you to the one who is the way, the truth, and the life. If you are to escape condemnation, to escape judgment, you must turn to the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. Parents, that is what you teach your children as you handle the Word of God. People of God, it is Christ that you must embrace by faith. That was Jesus' word to all those to whom he spoke. It is God's word, as it is before us in the inscripturated word of God in that special revelation. The word is given, listen, to revive the soul, to make us wise unto salvation, to enlighten our eyes. For sin has led us to blur and to suppress the knowledge of God, as Paul writes in Romans chapter 1. The effects of sin are such that you and I find ourselves attracted to the things of this world to be of more value than the things of heaven, finding them sweeter, finding them more valuable. Yet the psalmist says here, and God says, or speaks through the psalmist, saying, these words are more precious than gold, than any treasure, sweeter than honey from the comb. Those too shall perish. There will be need again to be fed once the honey has left our lips, when the gold has been spent. Yet in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have everlasting life. In Him we have that spring of life wells up unto eternity. God warns the ends of following all these other idols, all that gold or all that is sweet to our minds, to our hearts. He warns of where it brings us. Think of the wisdom writer. Think of Solomon having not withheld anything from himself, as he writes in the book of Ecclesiastes, and yet he determines that all is vanity, pursuing all knowledge, pursuing all pleasure, pursuing all treasure. In the end, he says it's all vanity. It's all as sand going through the fingers. Cannot be held on to, cannot provide what he was seeking from it. And yet we do pursue these things day by day. Therefore the psalmist says, who can discern his errors? Verse 12. Who truly can discern his errors? Who knows what is going on in his own heart? We are so self-deceived, which convince ourselves that these things of this earth are going to provide for us long term. We need God's word then to pierce our hearts and our minds to show us that these idols are worthless. Then he goes on to say, forgive my hidden faults. Forgive that which I've concealed, that which I've kept for myself. Show me the error of my ways, the psalmist writes elsewhere. Search me and know me. See if there's any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. That is the way of the Christian, the way the Christian speaks, looks to the Word of God, to be made wise in the ways of the Lord, to be made wise unto salvation. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. The emphasis in the confession was over against, remember this historical document when it was written in the 16th century, was written over against the Romanist teaching of Scripture plus tradition, but also to the other extreme, Scripture plus new revelation. Really a valuable tool for us today, where there are many who are in that camp called continuationist, that the Spirit continues to speak to us today apart from Scripture, apart from God's inscripturated Word, and that we are to be following and listening for that leading. Scripture tells us, no, indeed, the Word is complete, the Word is perfect, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul is complete. We need not look anywhere else to look for new revelations. Well, here it says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul speaking to Timothy, verse 14, he writes to Timothy, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." This is of paramount importance. That which makes you wise for salvation. That which is going to last unto eternity. And then verse 16, "All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." Everything we need and everything that our children need for faith and life is found in the Word of God. Parents, that is the challenge. People of God, that is the challenge before us tonight, the reminder that we have. The Word of God is complete to instruct, to be instructed and to instruct our children. Teach them a proper understanding of the human condition. Proper view of the world and how we are to interact with our culture, with society, as we heard this morning. Not running, but engaging them, not condoning sin. Recognize teaching on the human condition that it is not the environment which determines one's sin, but it is the heart. The children, these children are not born innocent. No child is. Born children of wrath, in need of cleansing. We have witnessed again this evening, life begins with this most important instruction. We all have need of cleansing. We need to be washed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ to be made right with God. That is what the Word reveals to us, and that is to God's glory and to our salvation. We confess that all things are found in His Word, that all things necessary to know in this life are found in His Word to His glory and our salvation. God is glorified when we see that cleansing work, which is a gift of His grace, through the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. God is glorified when we see and speak of salvation, which is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And God condescends, He comes down to us in His Word to make it clear to us what we need. Well, then what do you do with this revelation? Well, as we have said, it is to lead to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ, to lead to glory in God's grace. It tells of our sin, but it also tells where we can find deliverance. It grants us assurance by declaring that the one who truly repents of his sin, believes in Christ, has the forgiveness of sin, and is freed from penalty. Salvation can be found nowhere else, and nothing more needs to be added to this sacrifice. That is where we set aside all of this extra scriptural revelation, if you will. For all of this talk about these elements of tradition that we need to maintain, as we see in the Roman Church today. And further, this revelation leads to new life. It points that way, that rule for thankful living. Calling you as parents, the way that you are to lead, to guide, to you as people of God, how you are to lead, to live your lives, to instruct your children. Know how to glorify God in your living. The Word of God tells you that you must have no other gods before the one true God. You must teach this to your children. To reflect upon it yourselves. And in your words and by your example, you are to teach that nothing deserves worship other than God. Not sports, not entertainment, not vacation, not work, nothing. It says you are to worship God as He has commanded you to worship Him in obedience to His Word. The Word does not leave us free to experiment in worship. To try new ways. Our worship, both corporate worship here, but also our daily living, is guided and directed by the Word of God. We're slaves unto righteousness, slaves of the Word of God, which is freeing. Jesus says in John chapter 8. parents teach your children by word and example that this day, Sunday, is set aside for worship. To come together with God's people, not a day for you to do with as you see fit, but a day given to you for you to use to worship Him, to give Him the glory, not to be different than the other days of the week. To teach them as they grow, to teach young people as they grow about marriage. It is a covenant for life to call your children to understand the Word and live in light of it. To teach your children that they are under authority, just as you are under authority, under God Himself. Fathers, do not provoke your children. Bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Mothers, do not miss opportunities to train and instruct when the husband's not there. What a godly influence mothers have been upon their children. We can see it throughout the Scriptures. There are many examples. Just one to think upon is Hannah upon her son Samuel before she brought him to the Lord to serve in the temple, or the tabernacle rather, with Eli. Teach your children to speak truth. Failure in this area can lead to devastating consequences. Think of the consequence that a lying life had in the example of Ananias and Sapphira. Their lies carried out to receive the favor of men, to excuse them of some of their greed. It led to their death. Pattern of lying has severe consequences. Teach your children contentment. Pray often that God would give you what you need, not too much and not too little. And rejoice in what He has given you, for He gives you just what you need, indeed far beyond what you need. The people of God, we are so blessed. We are so blessed by the Lord. We ought not to covet. We ought not steal from others, but be content, to be delighted in what God has given. To teach that next generation that element of contentment where the culture tells us you have to continue to get and get and get and get more. And we are consumed by it. Thinking of ourselves only as consumers rather than as those who are to give of our lives in service to God and to point people to His Word, where there is a wealth untold, where those who go will find a quenching for their thirst, where they will find satisfaction for their hunger. People of God, don't imagine that simply giving the right words and exercising right actions when others are watching means that you have a right relationship with the Lord. Young people, does not the definition given in the Word of God. Right words and right actions must come along with a weeping over sin, a habit of repentance and joy in Christ. That is what the Word teaches. Oh, how then we see how much we need to be in prayer. Certainly we can instruct, we can impart these truths, but only God can write them on our hearts. Only He can work them out in our lives. Only He can cause them to bear fruit. So we are to be a prayerful people. That as we come to the Word of God, it might be that which guides and directs our lives, that God would then cause it to bear fruit in our actions. God reveals Himself as Creator and Redeemer through creation and His Word. He also reveals to us how we are to live in light of the covenant relationship that we have with Him. That means that parents and all of us have a responsibility to study the creation, to study general revelation, along with the Word of God, to come to the proper conclusions. To study the Word of God, too, in matters of faith and life, so that we might see God and respond to Him with our lives, so that He might receive the glory, that we might have assurance of our salvation in Jesus Christ, which is the direction of His Word. for our good and for His glory. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Father, our Creator and our Redeemer, as we confess along with the psalmist, we utter those words as well. May the words of my mouth, the meditations of my heart be pleasing in your sight. O Lord, my rock and my Redeemer, you are the one who is unmoved, the one who is a foundation that cannot be shaken, the one who is from everlasting to everlasting, the one whose word is perfect, complete, reviving the soul, giving light to the eyes in this dark world, piercing the heart, exposing sin that we might confess it and repent of it. We might turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and find in Him a resting place, find in Him our life, our everything. And then to go forth rejoicing, we and generations to come, by your grace and your mercy. O Lord, write that word upon our hearts. May it not just be the confession of our lips. May it be seen in our living day after day after day. Hear us, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.